Well, before we look at those verses in Jude 24 and 25, let me ask you a question. When you pray, whether in a prayer meeting like this or at home, how confident are you when you pray? How confident are you that God is able to answer your prayers? When you pray about all of the difficult situations in the world, whether that's war and famine or Brexit or missionaries, how confident are you that God is able to answer your prayers? When you pray about your loved ones, maybe that's folk in your immediate family, maybe people in the church whom you're close to, when you pray for them, how confident are you that God is able to answer your prayers? And when you pray for yourself, especially when you pray perhaps that you would live a godly life, that you would honor the Lord Jesus and put him first, how confident are you that God is able to answer your prayers? I don't know about you, but I think as I think about that list, praying for the world and praying for others and praying for myself, I think I have a diminishing level of confidence as I go through this list. I find it easier to think that God will help others than perhaps to think he will help me. But when I read Jude 24 and 25, I am reminded to lift my eyes away from myself and towards God. That's what prayer is after all. And I read in verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." And I'm reminded, yes, that God can help even me. So these verses and verses like them in the New Testament can be a real impetus to prayer, a real encouragement to prayer, and I hope that's what they'll be to us this evening. If we've got time, there's six things that I want to say about these two verses. We'll see how we get on in the time that we've got available. Here's the first thing. We pray to a God who is able. We pray to a God who is able, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And I'm really encouraged by that, especially as the verses that we read earlier from verse 20 talk about building yourselves up on your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit and keep yourself in the love of God. That sounds a very big ask for anyone, doesn't it? But that's the command that Jude gives the church. So after such strong commands, such high standards, I am thrilled that Jude 24 reminds us that we worship a God and pray to a God who is able to keep us from stumbling. When we bring Moses to church, as you know, we walk him round from the house, and nine times out of ten, he'll be wearing reins. Reins are a wonderful invention. I know they've been around forever, but reins are wonderful. And Moses will be jogging along down the streets, and at some point, almost for certain, he will stumble. He will trip himself up. And what happens at that point is that it's usually me. I'm holding the reins, but quickly, a bit like a seatbelt, I suppose, I tighten the reins. And although he stumbles, he never falls. And he's kept from properly stumbling, as it were, and hurting himself. And the Lord is like that with us, his little children. We perhaps sometimes try and run before we can walk. Sometimes we're just simply foolish. Sometimes we think we know better. And if it wasn't for the Lord's, the everlasting arms underneath us, as it were, we, just like little children, would fall flat. And actually, if it wasn't for the Lord, we would be finished, wouldn't we? But he is able to keep us from stumbling. And we can have a real confidence in God. Paul's, in his last letter before he died, his second letter to Timothy, that is, he said this, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." There's real confidence there in Paul, isn't it? God can deliver us. Whatever it is we're going through, God is able to deliver you. He is able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to present you faultless. And I know when we're thinking about Paul, perhaps, or maybe when we're reading biographies of great Christian people, we can see it, can't we? we can see, yes, God did keep Paul. When we read these biographies, God did keep them in very difficult or impossible situations. He kept them, yes. But maybe sometimes we think, well, he can keep them, but I don't know whether he can keep me. As if somehow we're more powerful than they and we can fight against God. God is able to keep you from stumbling. Because it's not your circumstances that are most important. It's not the difficulties that you struggle. It's not the weakness of your faith or your confidence in God that matters. What matters is God's ability to rescue and save once and for all. God asked Abraham a question when he was going through a time of struggle. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He asked. Has the Lord's arm been shortened? He asked Moses. Jeremiah gives us the answer. Our Lord God, he says, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Do you know the next line? There is nothing too hard for you. And a God who made the universe in all its glory and complexity and vastness cannot be thwarted by your problems or by mine. So I hope you get a comfort from knowing that God is able to stop us from stumbling. But there's more that we can learn from this passage. Not only is God able, but we also see when we come to God in prayer, we pray to a God who atones. We pray to a God who atones. We've read already, him who is able to keep you from stumbling, here's the bit, and to present you faultless before his presence, before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy. God is able to present you faultless. Now, how is that possible? I hope you don't mind me saying, you are not faultless. I am not faultless, but God is able to present us faultless. How is that possible? It's only possible if he deals with the faults. And how does he do that? We know that he does it through the atonement, don't we? We know that he does it through Jesus Christ, who lived the life that we could never live and died the death that we deserve. And as he died, all of our sins, all of our faults were placed on Jesus Christ. And the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus and on our sin, on our faults. And as a consequence, therefore, our faults have gone. They were on Jesus. They were on Jesus. And now they've gone. Jesus Christ has atoned for our sin. And therefore, he is able to present us at his throne faultless. What will that be like? Well, we will be before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's what we look forward to, isn't it? That's what we look forward to. But there is also a sense, I believe, in prayer at which we can experience a large measure of that even now. Because isn't that what prayer is? Coming into God's presence? Aren't we told that in the name of Jesus Christ we can boldly approach the throne of grace even now? Isn't there a sense, therefore, in which even in this life we are presented before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy? The day to come will be even more glorious, don't misunderstand me. But even now, through praying, we can come before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So, a God who is able, a God who atones, thirdly, a God who is attractive. We pray to a God who is attractive. And I think this is a wonderful reminder that we're not coming to someone reluctantly, we trust. We're not coming to somebody who just wants to beat us with a stick all the time. We're coming to someone who is gloriously attractive. We've seen that already in the verses in the section at the end of verse 24. The presence of his glory, that's attractive, isn't it? But when we read the description of God in verse 25, God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. You see, we have this sense here, don't we, that this God whom we worship is not like any of the pagan man-made gods that we read about elsewhere. This is a God who is unique, a God who is different. This is a God who, glorious, is our Savior, and who alone is wise. What a wonderful encouragement that is. Can you see how attractive that is? If you were thinking, well, who can I ask? I've got a particular problem here. I need to talk about it with somebody. I need some help from somebody. What sort of person would you go to? Well, I don't know about you, but I'd go to someone who was wise, wouldn't you? And God alone is wise. I'd want to go to someone who's got a track record of helping people. And we come to a God who is our Savior. We come, in other words, to a God who is attractive. And we pray that every time we pray, it's because God is drawing us to himself. He is attracting us to him. And when we open our eyes and we look up, as it were, we can see this glorious God in our soul. We know what he is like. We have seen something, at least, of his beauty. We'll be singing about that a little bit later on, loved with everlasting love. And the second verse of that song, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, some lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. You see, it's not just that God himself is attractive, but through faith in him, even this world of ours, with all of its sin and fallenness, these other things we see through Christ's eyes, as it were. And we can see a glory and a wonder and a wisdom that we weren't able to see before. We can perhaps thank God for things that we hadn't seen and hadn't noticed before, just due to the glory of God, light in our eyes, as it were. You can think of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that talks about the God of this age who has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine on them. But of course, if we're a believer, then the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ has shone on us, and shone on us in such a way that has opened our eyes, that we can see the wonder and the glory of Jesus and of God himself. I wonder whether you have that sense of awe and wonder when you think of God. Are you able to say with Wesley, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me to him, to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? You see, there's a wonder and attractiveness about this God. So we worship a God who is able, a God who atones, a God who is attractive. We worship and pray to a God who is approachable, a God who is approachable. Have you not got that sense already as we've looked at this passage together? This is a God who presents us faultless. Where does he present us faultless? Does he sort of deliver us to heaven? That's not what he says. He presents us faultless before the presence of his glory. He presents us before himself. He wants us to approach him. That's his end. That's what he's aiming for. That's where we're going. And when we look more closely, we discover that there's a personal aspect to this as well, because verse 25, to God, our Savior. He's our Savior. He is approachable, in other words. He's not somebody who is merely abstract and indistinct. I think in some ways this can be one of the hard things about prayer, especially when you're maybe a brand new Christian, certainly when you're not a Christian. It's maybe hard to talk to somebody that you don't know and have never been in their presence. But of course, as we mature in the Christian life and maybe even immediately after our initial conversion, we have this sense of, no, this is a God who I know and who knows me. God who made me. He's my God. We might say, a God we can trust, a God we can talk to, a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, and a God who simply sits on a cloud up there somewhere, but a God who is here, a God who calls us to himself. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us. Psalm 145, some of you perhaps will have memorized at some point. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, all who call upon him in truth. There is no religion like the true biblical faith. It talks about a God who is approachable and a God who is near. Because we all know, don't we, our sins ought to keep us away. But it's precisely because we pray to a God who atones that we also pray to a God who is approachable. Fifthly then, I'm doing well, aren't I, in speeding through these points. No one's more surprised than that about that. Fifthly, God who is authoritative. God who is authoritative. There's a real sense of power and authority in these verses. Can you see that, especially towards the end of verse 25? To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. You see, this is not a weak God. This is a powerful God that we come. And isn't this wonderful that this very God who is has glory and majesty and dominion and power, we're reminded of that after we've been told he's approachable. You wouldn't think such a God was approachable, but he is. And he is full of power and glory. And whatever difficulty or struggle that you have that you want to bring to the Lord in prayer, he has the power to be able to help you. Whatever you're battling with, he has the power to defeat that which you are battling with. And whatever comparison you want to make, whether you look in nature and look at the biggest volcano or the roughest sea, the greatest whirlwind, there is nothing to compare with the power of God. Whether you look at human beings and you think about the most powerful people on earth or the most ruthless governments, whoever it may be, there is nothing to compare with the power and the authority of God. So later on, we're going to share some things to pray for, won't we? Can we believe that God is able to answer those prayers? Yes, we can, because he is authoritative. He has this power. You think of in the ministry of Jesus, for example, the wind and the rain could not resist his authority. Death itself could not resist his authority. When you think, go back to the very beginning of the Bible, the God who spoke the world into being is the same God whom we now speak to, asking that he would intervene and help in our lives. And he does, and he will, and he has the power to give us all that we need. So sixthly and finally then, we pray to a God who is ageless. We pray to a God who is ageless. I'm looking right to the end of verse 25 now. So God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Both now and forever. Some of the things that I pray for, I suspect I'll be praying for every day of my life, because I'll always need them. Isn't it the same with you? But we can do that. We pray to a God who is not beaten by time. We pray to a God who doesn't get bored or tired or frustrated. We pray to a God who is able to hold all things together, past, present, and future. It may be that some of the things that I pray for don't get answered in my lifetime. That's okay, in God's eyes, because he's a God not just for now, but he's a God for both now and forever. And it may be in your situation that you've been praying for things for a long, long, long time, and you wonder whether God will ever answer. Well, he is a God both for now and forever. And a God who is both for now and forever is a God who is never rushed. A God who always does everything at exactly the right time. That doesn't mean exactly the right time by my judgment or by yours, but is right time according to his judgment. He's never rushed. He's never in a hurry. He does everything in the right time. And sometimes we need to remember that, don't we, when we maybe forget a persistence in prayer. We forget that God's timetable is not necessarily the same as our timetable, that God sees things that we could never see, and God maybe is moving the pieces into position, as it were, when we wish that already the deed was done. But he will do it right, and he will do it in his right time, and we don't have to rush him. But we do need to keep on praying and keep on being persistent. So when we come to prayer in just a moment, when we come to prayer in just a moment, can we remember who we're praying to in order to encourage us to pray? A one who is able, a one who atones, one who is attractive and draws us to himself, one who's approachable, that we can come into his presence through Jesus Christ, one who has authority, and one who is ageless.